All right, well, good morning, everyone. Let's dig in today, and welcome to our third and final week on generosity. But before we dig in, I just want to encourage you, you might want to open up on your phone the Bible app, and just as a reminder, we do put some kind of sermon note type, maybe even midweek devotional thoughts in the Bible app every week. We try to stay on top of that, and all you have to do is go to the events section of the Bible app and click on live event. You'll see New City represented there. But we are going to be going through a number of different texts today, which is a little bit abnormal for us. We're going to zoom in and out of different Old Testament, New Testament texts quickly. And so you might even want to have your Bible open. Of course, the scripture will be on the screen, but it's always good to have that. And I want to just kind of start with a very interesting question that some of you may or may not resonate with, but here it is. If you are boarding an airplane, okay, are you with me so far? If you're boarding an airplane and you have the choice between the window seat, the middle seat, or the aisle seat, which do you choose? Okay, are you ready? It's multiple choice. You have three options. If you have your choice, I don't know, is this Southwest or some different airline like that, right? How many of you say, I choose the window seat every time? It's God's will to be on the window seat. Some of you like that, right? Okay. How many of you say, I love the aisle seat? I love the access to the restroom. That is also me. How many of you would say, I love to suffer for Jesus in the middle of the seat, right? Nobody raises their hand. Okay, hold that in mind for just a moment because I'm going to come back to that in just a second. Now, today, I want to wrap up this series on generosity by talking about how we overcome our selfish attitudes and become extravagant in generosity. And this is an important conversation in our lives because we live in an incredibly selfish, self-centered culture. It's the culture that we live in. And so having a conversation about our culture as a church matters when it comes to the conversation about generosity. And there are a ton of studies out there. In fact, I almost started this sermon with a number of different scientific data on what makes humanity selfish. But I thought, you don't need me to tell you that humanity is selfish, right? We see it all the time. If you just put two-year-olds in a room with one toy, you're going to realize very quickly that we are born with a selfish disposition. So I don't need to wow you with facts and different details like that. And I need to confess to you that I might actually be the most selfish person in the room. So let's go back to the airplane story for a minute. The year was 2015, and I had just accomplished a major task in my travel life. I had become United Gold Premier customer, which means I had flown enough the previous year to finally have status, right? This elite kind of status, they call it. It makes you feel so good because when you book your ticket, guess what you can do? You can book for free an economy plus seat, which is almost all the way at the front of the plane. It's not first class. It's the next seats right behind there. And as a 6'2", 220-pound person, I love the extra room. I love being, you know, towards the front of the plane. And I get to choose my favorite seat, which, by the way, is seat 10C, which is right on the aisle. I love the aisle. I don't have to climb over anybody if I have to use a restroom. I can extend my right leg a little bit more during the flight. I love the aisle seat. And I booked this ticket months ahead. And so for months, I was looking forward to finally being an elite status, right? And the day comes for my flight, and I get on the plane early on, you know, because that's what elite status people get to do. And I go to my seat. There it is, like glowing, 10C, right on the aisle. I sit down. I got my headphones in. I am living the flight dream, right? 2015. About a minute or two go by. And all of a sudden, I get a tap on my shoulder. And I'm in the zone, right? The business traveler zone. So I look up, and here is this wonderful, very, very pregnant woman who says, I'm right next to you in 10B. She's in the middle seat. I'm like, welcome to row 10. So I stand up. I say, hey, can I help you with your luggage? And I put her luggage up on the rack for her. And as we're about to do the shuffle into the row, guess what she says to me? She says, would you mind switching seats with me? Now, by the way, we're flying from San Francisco to Chicago, which is about a four-hour flight, depending on the tailwind, right? It's a four-hour flight. And I had this moment of overwhelming selfishness, right? Some of you maybe have been in a situation similar, and you can resonate. Some of you are judging me very hard right now, but I didn't know what to do. I mean, over about a split second, I had a very long conversation in my mind. Do you understand how valuable the aisle seat is? I don't want to sit in the middle row for 4 hours like this is going on in my head. And all I said to her was, sure, I'd be happy to. But really, I was anything but happy to do this. And I sat down in the middle seat. The person on the window had already established their armrest control. So I didn't have an armrest over there. And of course, I can't take the armrest from the wonderful pregnant lady who really just needed to go to the bathroom more often, right? And I'm sitting there and I'm inside. I'm like, this seat probably costs $150 more. I mean, and it was mine and I gave it to her. And I was fighting that selfish disposition that all of us have inside. You can judge me if you want, but I did the right thing. It just was my brain and my heart that were fighting itself, right? And why do we talk about this? Well, I think that it's no stretch to say that our culture is all about being selfish. We're taught this every day of our lives growing up. What does our culture tell us? Every day, it tells us to gratify yourself, to indulge yourself, to get whatever you can get. Get what's yours. It's all about you. We all deal with that image every single day. But Jesus taught a very different message, right? He said, if you want to be my disciple, you don't indulge yourself, but you start by denying yourself. It's one of the key fundamental dynamics of living for Jesus. If you want to follow me, Jesus said, it's not about you getting more of what you want. It starts with self-denial. You deny yourself. You take up your cross and you follow Jesus. And rather than being selfish in all that we do, I believe that God calls us to extravagant generosity. A disposition of extravagant generosity. And the key verse that I want to frame our conversation today with, and remember, we're going to go through a number of different texts, but really is in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 26. And Solomon here is talking about lazy and selfish people, and this sets our conversation up today. And this is from the New Living Translation. It says this, some people are always greedy for more, but the godly love to give. Another version that I read this week when I was preparing, it says this, all day long, the lazy and the selfish craves and craves. They want more and more, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. And does not hold back. I love that last phrase because that is the imagery that we need to focus on today. Even though our culture today, it's natural to be selfish, to crave and to crave and to want the aisle seat in every situation in our lives, right? We want more. But there is another type of person who is righteous, a follower of Christ, and this person doesn't hold back. And I just want to go on a limb and say the church should be the most generous place that gives and does not hold back in all of our culture. We should lead the way with irrational generosity because we truly believe it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. When we give, we want to give as God gives to us, as given to us as a church. We want to give without holding back. And I want to show you two different brief descriptions, two different mindsets, maybe, about generosity. These two different mindsets, I think, are important for us to address in this conversation. And so the first mindset, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. It's what we call the bag mindset. The bag mindset. And the person with the bag mindset believes that there is never enough. The person with the bag mindset believes there is never enough. There's never enough. They have a poverty mindset. There's always a lack of resources, a lack of money, a lack of time. There's a scarcity mindset with the bag mindset. In fact, we see this in Haggai chapter 1. By the way, when was the last time we referenced Haggai chapter 1 in a sermon in church on a Sunday morning? Are you awake? This is a pretty exciting moment, right? So I'm going to reference Haggai. We're going to stay here for just a minute. But in Haggai 1, let me give you the context before we read it. God's people during this time were not putting God first. They were not putting God first. They were taking care of themselves. They were at least trying to do that. They were not building the temple of God, but they did not put God first. And because of it, in Haggai 1:6, it says this: "You have planted much, but you have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're never warm. You earn wages," and here it is, "only to put them in a purse with holes in it." You earn wages to put them in a bag with holes in it. It's the bag mindset. And most people, most Americans at least, they tend to live this way. We don't put God first. We believe there's never enough. And when it comes in, it just goes out. There's a hole in the bag. People might say, "I'd love to give more. I'd really love to be more generous with my money, but there's just not enough in the bag. I'd love to make a difference. I wish I didn't always worry about money, but there's just not enough in the bag." And what's interesting about the bag mindset is, if I'm going to go now to the New Testament, we look at the person of Judas. You remember Judas, the guy who betrayed Jesus. Judas actually carried a bag. Did you know that? He was the money keeper of the disciples. And he always carried the bag. And he had a bag mindset in almost all that he did. In fact, there's a very powerful story that maybe you've heard before in Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 14. You can look it up later. It's about a woman who was most likely a prostitute, and her life had been changed by Jesus. And she was so filled with gratitude, so filled with worship, so filled with an overwhelming sense of generosity that she took what the Bible says was an extremely expensive pot of perfume, and she broke it and poured it over all of Jesus. She gave and did not hold back. She was so moved by what Jesus had done in her life that she gave this expensive thing. And Judas, this guy with the bag, speaks up and says, "What are you thinking? You could have sold that perfume and it would have been worth almost a year's wages. We could have given it to the poor," Judas said. The problem is, a Jew was so distorted in his understanding and love of money, because not only was he guarding a money bag, but he was taking it out for himself. He had a problem. He said, "You could sell this," and then just shortly after, this guy gets mad about it, and he freely gives up Jesus for just 30 pieces of silver. He had a bag mindset. He wanted to put more in his little bag. It's the bag mindset. There's never enough. Money doesn't grow on trees, right? We're going to have to go without for some times. The rich get rich and the poor get poor. We always struggle. I wish we could do more, but there's just not enough in the bag. That's one perspective on generosity that we need to address as we think about the culture as a church that we are growing into. That's one way, the bag mindset. The second mindset, and the last mindset I'm going to talk about today, is the basket mindset. In fact, just to make sure you're awake, everybody say the basket mindset. Thank you. It's a little gloomy out today. I'm going to get this going. I wore white shoes. It doesn't help sometimes, but you know. Anyways, there's another mindset that we will call the basket mindset, okay? And in the bag, there's never enough. But in the basket, there's always enough. In the basket, there's always enough. Look at how Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 2 talks about this. In Deuteronomy 28, 2, it says, "All these blessings will come on you and accompany you with if you obey the Lord your God." Now, the people we read about in the book of Haggai, they didn't get this. They didn't put God first. They didn't rebuild the temple, and they didn't obey God. But when God's people did, Scripture says in Deuteronomy 28, 5, it says, "Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed." In your basket, there will be enough. There will always be enough. Let's take it to the New Testament. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus says a very popular phrase that maybe you've heard before. Jesus says, give, and it will be given unto you. He said, give, and it will be given to you. Notice what he doesn't say in this verse. He doesn't say, keep, and it will be given to you. He did not say, hoard, and it will be given to you. He said, give, and it will be given to you. Jesus understood that you can keep what you have, or you can give it. You have those two options every day with what you have. He knew that when you keep what you have, that's all you have. But when you give, God multiplies what you give. What you keep is all you have, but what you give, God multiplies. And that multiplication mindset is what I want to challenge us as a church to have. Give and it'll be given to you. Then it goes on to say, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. This is in Luke chapter 6, 38. Listen to it again. It says, there's a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Now the crowd that was listening to Jesus in Luke chapter 6, they would have understood this reference. There's a context to this, right? And it had to do with a rich landowner who would very often be generous to the poor. It was a rich landowner that they knew was very often generous with the poor. The rich landowner would say to his workers at the end of the week, listen, leave some grain at the edge of the field, and that way those who are struggling and those who are hungry can come and take this as a gift. Because God has blessed us, we have excess. Let's leave some grain at the edge of the field and let those who are hungry come and get some grain for their family. So I want you to think about the kind of basket that you would carry in this situation. Just pretend for a moment that you are a minimum wage worker for this landowner, and your job is to carry grain from the field all the way over to the barn. We don't know how far that is, but let's just imagine it's a long way. How full do you think you would make your basket if you're lugging it all the way back and forth all day? Now, I'm probably going to fill mine to a comfortably full amount, right? Maybe 3/4 full, maybe 80% of the way full. I don't want to spill any because that will just generate more work for me. I don't want it to be too heavy so it breaks my back. I'm not in a big rush. I'm getting paid by the hour. I just want to carry this kind of comfortably to the barn. But on the other hand, if my family is very hungry and we are struggling and I'm receiving a generous gift from this wealthy landowner and I carry my basket to the edge of the field and I know that this is what I'm going to pick up and feed my family with for the week, how full do you think I will make my basket in that situation? I will fill it a good measure, pressed down. I will shake it together, and I will make sure that it is running over. That's how full I will fill my basket as I receive this generous gift from the landowner. When you give, God gives to you a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, because what you keep is all you have. But when you give, God multiplies it. Now I'm seeing some perplexed faces in the crowd, so let me give you another imagery of what this could look like. Has anybody ever had an Icy before or a Slurpee, something like that? Raise your hand high. Don't be ashamed. It's okay. You go to the convenience store like a 7-Eleven, the old 7-Elevens, and you get like an Icy, right? Well, if you've ever had an Icy before, you know how to get this, right? You fill it up, and then what do? It's ice. So if you shake it down, it kind of goes down. Maybe you even press it together. You might fill it up a little bit more. Then if you're really wise, you take that clear little dome, and you put the dome on top of the icy cup, and you can fill it up even more until it kind of comes out like a volcano on the top. Some people even cheat, and they put a straw in, slurp a little bit down, and then fill that up more, right? I mean, think about that idea of this icy overflowing. This is the image of what it looks like, of what we have been given to God. When you give, God gives back to you a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Will he give to you? It is the basket where God gives enough. And there's a few really important stories in the Bible that look and give us a great example of what this looks like. And I want you to dial into this because this is going to set the table for the next 2 months for us, okay? A few very interesting stories about this kind of generosity basket mindset. And in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings 17, don't turn there, just listen to it, it's short. There was a widow who had a young son. She was a poor widow, 1 Kings 17 said. And she had, all she had left was a little bit of olive oil and a little bit of flour in her basket. And she said, I'm going to make this loaf of bread for my son and I. And then after we eat it, we will have nothing left and we are probably going to die. That's her mindset. We have nothing left. We're poor. We have nothing left, but we're going to make this bread and then we're probably going to die. Elijah, the prophet, comes along. And he says in 1 Kings, would you give me some bread to this woman who has nothing? She's like, I would love to do this, but I can't because all I have is a little bit of flour in my basket. And after we make this loaf of bread, we're probably going to die because we have nothing else left to eat. And Elijah challenged her. He said, would you just trust God? Would you just trust God? Just give to the man of God and see what happens. And so this woman, who had almost nothing, made the most courageous, faith-filled decision to honor God by giving to him first when she almost had nothing. And if you go on to read the story, what is so powerful is that from that moment on, God always multiplied what was in her basket. He always multiplied her basket. She always had enough for her son, for herself, and for others. And in the New Testament, you might recognize the story that Jesus was teaching one day, and on the hillside was like 5,000 men, women, and children. And they're all standing there listening to Jesus. And at the end of the day, the disciples said, everybody's hungry, but nobody has food. Everybody's hungry, but nobody has food. And a little boy came by carrying some sort of lunch basket, right? Maybe it was a cool lunch box with Captain Marvel in the front. I don't know what it was. It was some sort of lunch basket. He comes by, and what does the little boy have in the lunch basket? 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, right? That's all he has in the basket. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and we know what happens. God used what was in the boy's basket to multiply it for everyone there. And at the end of the meal, there were 12 baskets of food left over. When we are with God and generous with what God has given to us, there is always enough. There is the bag mindset. There's not enough. I wish we could give more, but I simply can't. But then there's the basket mindset. It's all about God's provision. When we give, God multiplies it, and we have enough. Now, I want to end today, the sermon, as we start preparing for the table, with a little bit of family business as we think about this generosity dynamic. I want to jump into a little bit of family business, and if you're online checking us out for the first time today, I think this is important for you to hear, just as it is if you've been a part of this church from the very beginning, because this is about setting our culture as a church. And I need to say this as clearly as I can. I believe God is calling New City to have a basket mentality. I believe God is calling us as a church to have a basket mentality. God is calling us to live into a mindset where we give. God multiplies it, not only so we have enough as a people, as a church, but he multiplies it so that we can share with those that are in our lives around us. Our neighbors here at the church, your neighbors in your community. And I just want to name this. It's a little complicated to say this out loud. Because we as a church could easily have a bag mindset, right? We've approved what's known as a stretch budget. It's an aspirational budget. What that means is that we have this much income giving coming in, and we've approved a budget that looks like this. That's a budget that represents faith. And of course, we want to grow. We would love to see our attendance on Sunday mornings grow, our membership grow. We would love to see more kids running through the church. We would love to see more ways to serve the community. We would love to see our church in a more healthy place financially. A stretch budget means that we are investing what we have and praying for God to increase it, to multiply it, to bless it. And what a ride for us as a church family to have this basket mentality. But it would be very easy to have a bag mentality, a scarcity mindset, right? That's not who God has called us to be. We are called to be generous with what we have and to be faithful to give to God and let God multiply it, all for God's glory. And there are two applications, two announcements that I want to make for you, and I want to give you an opportunity to experience this kind of generosity, to live in to this kind of generosity. Two very unique and what I think are awesome opportunities for us as a church to lean into this basket mentality, this generous mentality. And the first one is this. November 19th, two Sundays away from now, we have a very special event that we want to announce to you. Yes, it's only 2 weeks away, but I'm so excited about this. We want to invite you to consider a person or a family or multiple people and invite them to a very special soul food that we're planning on November 19th. We are calling it a New City Friends and Neighbors Thanksgiving Celebration. Let me say the title again so you hear it clearly. This is the New City Friends and Neighbors Thanksgiving Celebration. Now, notice I didn't say family. Now, I love your family. I love my family, right? And when we have like the pancake breakfast on New Year's Day, it's a wonderful moment for all the family that's in town to come and join us. This Thanksgiving feast is not just for your family. They're certainly welcome. The point of this is to give us all an opportunity to invite those people that we've been praying for since last March. Last March, I challenged you to pray and ask God, who is in your life that maybe you could invite into our church community, who can maybe be a part of this wonderful and beautiful body, this family. And this Sunday, on November 19th, two Sundays away, I should say, I want to give you a chance to invite them to a very wonderful Sunday morning. We will still have worship at 10 o'clock that morning. We're starting a brand new sermon series called Good, Beautiful, and Kind. And then we're going to move downstairs to a very special Thanksgiving feast. We're going to have a couple of turkeys going. We're going to have a very wonderful Thanksgiving-type meal. And we're just asking you to bring a special dessert to share with everyone. That's all you have to bring. Now, Christine is in charge of the food, so if you'd like to participate in helping, maybe you want to cook a turkey or maybe you want to cook some potatoes, we welcome that generosity. You can talk to Christine or me, and we can help navigate that. But the challenge now that I want you to think about is who is in your life, your neighbor, your coworker, a friend that you've been praying for, that you can invite to the 19th. Now, Jamie, I don't know if we want to pass these out now or you want to wait till a little bit later. We have these great little invitation cards. And Jamie, why don't you go ahead and throw those around? That's okay. And Jamie made these great invitation cards. In fact, we want to know who you're bringing. We need to RSVP, right? Because we're anticipating more people being at Soul Food that day than normal. We want to have enough food for everybody. So on this little card that Jamie's passing around, over the next week or two, we'd love to give you an opportunity to RSVP for that meal. So the first application that I want to challenge you to think about is to be a part of the New City Friends and Neighbors Thanksgiving Celebration. Remember when we did the blessed cards? Who did you write down on your blessed card? That's who I'd love for you to invite. Okay, the second one. Are you ready? Is this too much? Too much? You're so great. You're smiling. You're happy. I'm not sure if that's a false thing or not, but here we go. The second one is a very interesting invitation as well. Has anybody ever heard of the Advent conspiracy? Raise your hand. Kirk did. You know what I'm talking about. Now, the Advent conspiracy is our second challenge of the day. And an Advent conspiracy, this is not something that we made up. This is something other churches have done before. But let me frame it this way, okay? Everybody hear this. We are about to enter the two most consumer-driven months in our entire lives, right? Americans will spend the most money on consumer products over the next 2 months probably than ever before in history. I'm imagining it just keeps getting bigger, right, because of inflation. So we know that a consumer mindset is not the way of the Lord. We just preached about that, right? We know that spending all our money on consumer-type products that are all about us is not necessarily the best way to be a generous person. So we're going to give you a chance to participate in what we're calling the Advent conspiracy. Everybody with me so far? And here's how it works, okay? We've got no handouts for you today. In fact, we're going to be building on this over the next several weeks, but I want to give you a chance for you as an individual or you as a family, to sit down, and I want you to say, okay, we have 10 items on our Amazon gift list, okay, or whatever it is that you have. And this is how much money we might spend on each family member this Christmas. And instead of spending money on 10 items, I want you to prayerfully consider, could you spend money on 5 of those things? And then take the money that you would have spent on the other 5, and together we want to pool our money as a church, and we want to make a donation to a ministry that's making a difference here in the Twin Cities. In fact, Jamie, Christine, and I have been looking very closely at an organization called VEAP, V-E-A-P. Has anybody ever heard of VEAP before? I know Kirk has. Thank you. A couple of you have. They provide food. They're a local company that provides food for those without in the Twin Cities. And so what if you spent less money this year on Christmas gifts and instead as a family made the decision that we're going to put our money in the basket together and let God multiply it to be a blessing to families that aren't as fortunate? I want you to prayerfully consider it. And I want to be really clear about something. I want everybody to hear this, okay? I'm not asking you to divert your tithe. That's not what I'm asking you to do. This church needs your tithe to keep going. So I'm not asking you to take 10% of your already 10% that you're giving. That's not the challenge. I'm also not asking you to say, we're going to give more money on top of that. What I'm asking you to do is to consider how much money you might spend on consumer-type gifts and lessen it. And say very intentionally that we're going to give a portion of this money together as a church to VEAP. It's a thought, okay? The other thing, I'll just mention this quickly, that we're considering is we're wondering, is there ways that we can support families that are displaced from the war in the Middle East? But locally, I think this might be our initiative this year. I just want you to know that that's on my mind. And I want to be sensitive to that, especially as there's so many families that are displaced right now. But we really feel like a local effort is going to make a difference. And so what we will do is Jamie's going to be sending this up or on the website. There will be opportunity for you, a place for you to give. But we'll announce all that at another time. All I want you to do right now is prayerfully consider what kind of funds you as a family might want to donate together to VEAP. We want to do that together as a church. I don't want you to go to the VEAP website necessarily and make an individual donation. Of course, that's okay. But we thought what a cool gift it would be as coming from our church family together because God multiplies it. Okay, so 2 big challenges. Are you ready for this? Am I bringing too much this morning? I don't know. But I want to challenge you to think about who you want to invite on the 19th. And I want you to prayerfully consider what the Advent conspiracy could look like for you as a family. Proverbs 21 says, some people are always greedy for more, but the godly love to give. May that be the culture that we always, always lead with. Of course we pray for wisdom, and of course we make wise decisions as a leadership and as a congregation, but the godly love to give. May it be true of New City Covenant Church, and of each of us individually. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen? Amen. Amen. Now, before we come to the table this morning, I just want to challenge you to take a minute. Jamie, come on up. I want to challenge you to just take a minute. And I just brought a whole lot of energy and a whole lot of noise. But I want to take a minute, and I want us to focus on the Lord and prepare for the table. So let's just take 60 to 90 seconds. Jamie's going to play a little bit of music in the background. Reese is making some really wonderful, I love the joyful noise that Reese is making right now, but just enjoy this moment of quiet before we come to the table. And if you're comfortable, you don't have to do this at all, but if you're comfortable, you know there's something about physically opening yourself up to the Lord. So maybe just where you sit as you're praying and considering these things that we've talked about and preparing your heart for communion, just put your hands on your knees and open palms. And it's almost an act of just saying, Lord, I'm open to you. So I want to encourage you to do that right now as we prepare for